Thank you for those kind words. I want you to turn, if you would, to Numbers, the 13th chapter. As I listened last week to Robert, and we even chatted just very briefly about it at the end of the service, the thing of our identity is so, so important. And the Lord had begun to show me some stuff. Really, it was over a year ago, about in November of 2013, He instructed me that I was to spend the first quarter, of 2014. He told me I was to spend the first quarter of 2015 studying love. Nothing else. And so I found every book, I found every tape, I printed off love scriptures, and I just immersed myself in it. And little did I understand why he was doing it, but I've never studied anything for that period of time that I think changed my heart more than just studying his love. And so I want to talk tonight about his love and my identity. Last week, Robert, in Numbers 14, I guess y'all are there and I better go. In the 31st verse, the people come back, the 12 spies come back from spying out the land. And look what they said. They said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." Numbers 13, 31, I'm sorry. Just before Numbers 14. And they said, "We're not able to go up because they are too strong for us." And then look at what they kept on talking about. So they gave out a bad report to the sons of Israel. The land which they had spied out, saying of the land, and they said, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out, it is a land that devours its inheritance." You think about that phrase a minute. The land devours its inhabitants. So how were they seeing themselves as they went through that land? Not in a very strong light at all. And you really can't blame them too much because they'd come out of 430 years of slavery, where they'd been beat down, told they were nothing, told they weren't worth anything, had no value. And that's the key phrase. And then they said, "And all the people we saw in it are men of great size, men of stature." Then in 33, it continues on, it says, "We also saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, and those are the giants. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." Well, I always wondered, how did they know what they were in their sight? But the way you view yourself is the way that you determine that other people see you. Period. The way you view yourself is the way other people see you. Now, with that, I want to go to Matthew 22. A very familiar scripture. And in this chapter, the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, and so one of the lawyers came to test him, see what he could do to him. And we'll start in 35. And one of them, a lawyer, asked a question, testing him, and said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" So what, 613 different laws? And he's asking him, "What's the greatest?" And Jesus replies to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." You know that some of the other translations add strength in there. It's also in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy in that way as well. But he says, this is the great and first or foremost commandment. And then he goes on, and he said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So what's he saying there? If you do those two things, then you are fulfilling all of the law. Now let me just point out to you that you can fulfill the law and not have love. You cannot love and not fulfill the law. So just a few things of context before we get into it. But the thing I want to look at is the second commandment. It says, you shall love your neighbor. So what is a neighbor? Well, Jesus gave us a great example of a neighbor in Luke in the Good Samaritan. And so we know a neighbor, if I can loosely use it, is one who is nearby to us, because they were what? Passing by. But we want to think of neighbors in two ways. We want to think of them in terms of the body of Christ, or brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because the Lord talks about a special love that we ought to have each other, for each other. A covenant love, I believe. And then this love for our neighbor, for unbelievers. So that's the context we're going to be looking at. Now, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. So we're talking about loving our neighbor. And then we're going to finish that verse and come back to it in just a second. Because it tells us how we're to do that. So 2 Corinthians 5, the 14th verse. And let me just say, you know it, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:14, and I'm reading from New American Standard. It says, for the love of Christ controls me. Let's just stop there. The love of Christ controls. King James says constrains. Now, let me read you some other translation to give you a little clearer context. The Contemporary English Version says, we are ruled by Christ's love for us. The Weymouth says, for the love of Christ overmasters us. Well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Wiest is a little more wordy. And he says, for the love of Christ, which has pressed on me from all sides, holding me to one end, and prohibiting me from considering any other, wrapping itself around me in tenderness, giving me an impellive motive, having brought me to this conclusion. The simplest one is probably the Message. And it says, Christ's love has moved me to such extremes. His love has the first and last word in everything I do. So you think about that a minute. And we're talking about the context of this, loving others. Now, let's continue on in 14. Because it says that having concluded that one, well, back up to the first. For the love of Christ controls me, constrains me. It's the first and last word on what I'm going to do. His love is the first and last word on what I'm going to do. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And then 15, and that he died for all, that they who live, you and I, should no longer live for themselves or ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. So his love is constraining me to act a certain way. And part of that way I'm to act is to what? Not do my own thing, but let his love constrain and guide me. And then look at the first phrase of the 16th verse. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. So, think about this. His love constrains me. He said that I'm supposed to love my neighbor. But what am I looking at when I see my neighbor? Nothing earthly. Okay? You know, earthly love says, you take care of me, I'll take care of you. But that's not what we're talking about here. What he's telling us is that how I regard somebody. Well, let me just read you from the Amplified Bible. Consequently, from now on, we estimate and regard no one from a purely human point of view in terms of natural standards of value. Weymouth says, therefore, for the future, we know no one simply as a man. So what am I doing then? Let's talk about us as believers. When I know you, and the word know there is the Greek word eido, E-I-D-O, which literally means to see, but it's translated know. So when I see or know you, what am I to see or know?
Christ in us.
Yes. And that's what I'm looking at. I'm looking at
who you have become as a believer in Him, I'm seeing Jesus in you. That's the value I see. Now, how do I look at the world? I can't look at them in exactly the same way, but I can see people in the world of having the same potential. Exactly the same potential that you and I have. And when I do that, then I do not think of myself as any higher than they are. I remember once when I was on business, a computer salesperson, happened to be a lady, took three of us up to Philadelphia. And we ended up in a section of Philly that you did not want to be in about dark. And to make it worse, the car started overheating and the gauge was pegged. And I remember looking at some of those people and saying, God, just get me out of there. Years later, I was listening to a teaching and Keith Moore was telling an account of he and his wife, Phyllis, being with another couple, and they got in a similar situation. And the other couple was a pastor and his wife, and the pastor's wife said, look at these people. They're somebody's loved one. What had she done? Unlike me, she had looked at those people not out of fear, but she looked at them as having the compassion of God, the love of God, in what they could be. And she recognized how they were loved by someone, including the Father. Now, if we go back to Matthew 22, verse 39, it says, love thy neighbor as thyself. So what I want to ask you rhetorically, what does loving yourself mean to you? Let me talk about me for a minute. My dad was a football coach, a basketball coach, a baseball coach, a golf coach. So what did he do? He evaluated young guys and how good they were, and he put the best ones in there. What do you think my standard of measurement regarding my father was? Was it how much he loved me or how well I could perform in Little League, in football? And so you see that I grew up, and I had a very loving father. I mean, many of you knew Dad. And yet I saw myself different than he saw me, because I thought I knew how he was looking at me, just like the children of Israel and those giants. So what am I doing? I'm judging myself. I am loving myself by an earthly standard related to performance. Now, we just read that we're to behold no man according, or to know no man according to the flesh. And we read that I'm to love Robert as I love myself. Now, how many people do you know? Because when I was growing up, I was a very average athlete. I was good enough to make most teams. But I didn't really start until my senior year in basketball. That was the only sport I really got to start and play a lot of. And so I saw myself as very average. Thus, my view of myself was not terribly high. How many folks do you know that say, oh, I love God and I love other people, I just don't love myself? Why are we doing that? What we just saw is that if I'm going to love other people as I love myself, I have to love myself first. But don't get worried about being a selfish love. I have to love myself not as I see me, but as God sees me. You know, it just hurts me to hear people say what I said a while ago. I love other people. I love the Lord so much. I don't love myself at all. Yet I think if we listen to folks, we're going to hear that more often than we ever dreamed. And I'm talking about from believers right now. you've heard it said, and it's absolutely true, that BJ says it all the time about healing. I mean, about sickness. People will say, the Lord gave me this disease to teach me. And she says, the Lord can't give you that. He doesn't possess it. You can't give away what you don't possess. Well, as I was studying this, the Lord also showed me that you can't give away what you don't recognize as yours, even though you may have it. Let me say that again. You can't give away what you don't recognize as yours, even if you've already got it. An example. I could tell Trey an example, okay? A parable here. I could tell Trey that I'm going to give him $1 million. And one of the things that I believe is if you tell somebody something, you ought to do it. So I could give him $1 million. I could go and put it in his bank account, deposit it, and him be a wealthy man. But if he never believed me, then he would live as a pauper, even though he was what? Very rich. Does that sound like some believers you know when it comes to the Lord? Now, what are we saying there? With love, regarding love, we don't see ourselves with the same value that the Father God and Jesus sees you. Why? We don't believe what the Word says about us. I just can't be any more blunt and simple than that. We don't see what value. Think about this. Genesis 1:26. Don't turn there. You're made in His image and likeness. Well, that ought to be enough to shout about. Period. But yet, I'm too fat, I'm not pretty enough, I'm not this, I'm not that. And what are we looking at the whole time? The flesh. Then, Zephaniah 3:16 and 17. You got to look at that one. Because it's worth shouting about. Verse 16 starts out and it says, and I'm going to read this one while you're turning, because Zephaniah is right before Haggai, which is right before Zechariah. So go to Malachi and work your way back about four books and you'll be there. Zephaniah 3. And so in the 16th verse, it's saying, talking about in that day. Well, just let me tell you, this is the day today that this is talking about. So this 17th verse is talking about you and I. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. I like that word, exult. I think it says rejoice in the King James. But the word in the Hebrew literally means he's going to be bright. Now, what does that mean to me? The Lord is going to be bright over you. He's going to have a smile on his face when he looks down at Carl. You make his day. What is it Andrew says? My picture is on his refrigerator or in my wallet. But you're gonna make his day. Then it says he'll be quiet over you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing, King James says. Mine says he'll rejoice over you with shouts of joy. And if that don't make your day, I don't know what does. But we know that, yet we still don't see ourselves with that value that his love has for us. Third thing, Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. Though we're dead with our sin nature, while we were yet dead, we were made alive together with Christ. Number 1. 2, 6 and 7. We were made alive with Christ. We're raised up with Him. And we're seated with Him in the heavenlies. So the real you and I, that's where we are now, by faith. Yet we still don't really get this whole picture and get excited about it. So, I want us to turn to 1 Peter 1. And we're going to look at two verses here. Now, as we go to 1 Peter, I want to use an example. I have a son, my youngest, Brad, three children, a beautiful wife. He and his wife are both nurses, deal with things in their work that I couldn't deal with. They both have a calling to minister to the ones who really need it. And they have felt led to move to Florida and to go to a church down there that a young man has who lived with us for a while. So they're picking up, moving their family. She's an East Tennessee native. Yeah, he is too. But said, we're not there anymore. But they're going to pick up and move their family from Johnson City, Jonesboro area, down to Florida. Why? Because they're following what they thought believed the Lord told them regarding their church. So their house is for sale, long story short. Now, what determines the value of their house? They have done a lot of talking. It's already up for sale, been up for a while. They've reduced the price. But what determines the value of something? What somebody's willing to pay for it. Now, I want you to read these two verses with me with that context. The value of something that is paid is up to the person who's paying the price for it. Okay? 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you were not redeemed, purchased, brought out of the slave market with perishable things like silver or gold. Now, we would say, wait a minute, silver or gold, that's pretty what? Pretty valuable. But what are we doing when we're looking at that? Looking at things through the flesh. But he goes on to say, looking, purchased with things not like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you were purchased with precious blood. And when we talk about precious, and it wouldn't surprise me if you talked about this morning with talking about redemption, but what does precious mean? I mean, most of the time when we hear the word precious, we're talking about, isn't this new baby that Hope's about to deliver it? Isn't that perfect? Isn't she just something else? And that's what we refer to as precious. But what do you call metals like gold, silver, titanium? Precious metals, which means valuable. So here we're talking about you've been purchased with valuable blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So the valuable blood that was spent to purchase you and I, what does that say about God's value for you? Have we done it?
They ought to know the answer. Yeah.
Okay. Just as precious as his son. Isn't that why he says in John 17:23, Jesus praying said that they may know that you love them as you've loved me. Just as precious. So, let's stop a minute and talk about identity. The dictionary, you know how to list three or four different definitions. This is the one that I think fits for what we're talking about tonight from Merriam-Webster. Qualities or beliefs that make a particular person or group different, I would say distinguished, from each other. Now, why is that important? Your identity. What is it that separates you and I from everyone else in this world who doesn't believe? We have come to know and believe, John 4 says, John 4:16 says, you can't just experience it. You got to believe it. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people who know it, but who won't believe it because they don't feel like it. They don't feel like they're loved. They're ruled more by their flesh than they are by their love. So what is it that separates us then? Do you value yourself? Not think you're haughty above someone else. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't value yourself, you're not humbling yourself before the Lord. What do you mean by that, men? The highest form of humility is submitting to what He says about you, even when you don't feel like it. And as a result, we don't feel loved, and we have a hard time grasping our identity in Him. Now identity is a very important thing. Look at Matthew 3. Matthew 3. And in the end of this chapter, we're going to be looking at 13 through 15. But in this chapter, John is out there baptizing. And 13 says, and let me ask this question. What is John's baptism? A baptism of repentance. And so he's out there doing his thing, proclaiming that one's coming, that I'm not worthy to unlatch his sandals. And he's going to baptize you. How? Look at verse 11. With the Holy Spirit and fire. So he's just said all these things, and then Jesus appears. And Jesus appears, and he comes to him and says, I want you to baptize me. And John says, you got to be kidding. I need to be baptized by you. Jesus says, no, permit it. For this is the way fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Why would Jesus, who knew better than anyone that he was sinless, that he had kept the law, why would he come to John for baptism? Well, some would say, well, because he had to be baptized before the Holy Spirit would come upon him. That is true, but there's a part that relates to you and I in that. What else might it be? An example for us. That's true also. Pardon? It would. It would give John credence to his. But you know what he was doing also? Just as he submitted to circumcision as a young Jewish boy, when he was baptized, he was identifying with mankind. How? As the Lamb of God. He didn't need to be baptized, but he did it as a foretelling of what he was going to take on himself, your sin. He was doing it as an act of identification. And if you think about it, baptism, you could equally substitute a lot of time. We'll talk about it in the next verse. The context of baptism with identification. Look at Romans 6. My heart just is exploding. I mean, not just tonight, but it has been for weeks and months now with this thing about identity. And there's got to be something that the body of Christ at large is missing concerning our identity in Him. And I think it has to do with love. Now, look at what we're identifying. When we submit to baptism, most of the time, people say, you're going to make a public declaration. And we are, and we need to do that. But think about Jesus identifying with us. Let's look in, let's read verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we continue in sin that grace may increase? That's what I laughed about earlier when you read the opening scripture. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus have been baptized into through his death? So as we are let down in the water to be immersed in baptism, what are we identifying with? His death. My death. The word says you were crucified with Christ. We go around talking about, I got to crucify my flesh. I got to crucify my flesh. I understand what we mean, but first we got to recognize I am crucified. I have been crucified. It's already taken place. Otherwise, I'm going to continue to beat myself up daily for what has already died. And keep reading then. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, how? Through the glory of God, so we too might walk in newness of life. How? Through the same glory of God that raised him from the dead. So what are you doing? We're identifying with him in his death, and we're identifying with him in his life. And why did, what was one of the things we said Jesus went to the Jordan to be baptized by John for? To identify with the fact that even as a perfect sinless man to do the work of the Lord, he still needed to be anointed and have the Holy Spirit come upon him. Just like you. Just like you and I. Now, why is this so important to us? If we don't understand our identification with Jesus, what does the word say? That you have been made one spirit with him. Your spirit and him in your spirit doesn't equal two spirits. It equals one spirit. Now, if you can't value your flesh, can you value that? Romans 8, 32. A couple of pages to the right. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered, let me just say it this way, delivered love up for us. You know, you can go through, since 1 John 4, 8 says God is love, you can go through and every time you found the word Jesus or God or Father, you can substitute love there. And that is a great way to begin to start love, to study love. But what did he do? He who delivered his own son up for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? So why has Minton had trouble receiving those things? Let's pick on healing. I don't care what has come against me. I am just as healed right now in this body because of what he did on the cross as I am saved. I'm not trying when I pray for healing to get God to move to heal me. It's a finished work. He's the Redeemer. It's not my work to complete it. Peace is the same way. I was a warrior. Got an ulcer in the third grade. My dad was coaching down in Dublin, had a state championship football team the next year. Looked like we might have a chance to win it again. And I got so involved in that that I just worried till I had an ulcer as a third grader. But you know what? I'm delivered from worrying. If worry comes on me today, I just don't receive it. Now, I'm tempted. Sometimes real strong, just like you are. But what do we see? If my identity is with the one who loved me and gave the price for me that was equal to his son, And his son took my sin, my iniquities, my pains, my diseases as a chastisement of my peace. Then when am I going to learn to value myself like he values me? I just got to the point that I could not rationalize it. So what do we do then? We believe it. By faith, we understand. It doesn't say, I understand. Because if you really think you understand all about that love, and I want to spend some time picking your brain. But by faith, we understand. There comes a point where we just need to believe it. And if we're going to believe it, then that has works with it. So why do I think we don't receive a lot of things that the Lord wants us to? Because we don't see ourselves worthy of it, because we don't love ourselves as he's instructed us to. We don't value what we hold. You remember back in the 33rd chapter of Exodus. There's a bunch at the end of that chapter that's really good, but Moses is saying to the Lord that we're going to move on then, because that's what you're telling us to do. And the Lord comes back to him and says, yeah, my presence is going to go with you. Minton's paraphrase. Moses puts his hands up and says, whoa, wait a minute. If your presence don't go, I'm not going. Because how is it that we are going to be distinguished from all the other nations, except you go with me? Now, we talked about that word distinguished as part of identification. What is it that distinguishes, that makes us different, that separates? What does the word separate mean in Bible terms? Let me say that backwards. What does sanctify mean in Bible terms? To be separated. Okay, he's quick. He's quick. But you see what I'm getting at here. If we can't just accept the fact that the Bible says and describes to me who I am in Jesus, then I think we need to go back and start looking at our love relationship with him first and foremost. Because that's what really to me puts us in a position to believe it. 1 Timothy 1, you would say, how do I do that? How can I do that? You know, I'll be blunt with you. You in your flesh cannot. Look at what this verse says in verse 14 of 1 Timothy 1. The grace of our Lord was more abundant, more than abundant. Now, it doesn't just say that grace was more than abundant, but look what came with grace. Faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. The Holy One of Israel, the Spirit of the Holy One of Israel, the Spirit of the Lord that hovered over the earth, you've been made one spirit with. Change your mind about what it means to be, have an identity in him. See his love. Let his love usher you into that presence, usher you into that realization that you're worth something. Now, I'm telling you, you don't have to worry about, I don't want to be haughty. You're not. Because Jesus says, I came to serve, not to be served. Well, if he came, if he had a mission, and he was on a love mission, and you've been commissioned, and now you are constrained or controlled by his love, guess what the basic essence of anything he asks you to do is going to be? To serve and not be served. To prefer your brother. Now, what does prefer mean? It means that I got to make a choice. You go to a restaurant, look at a menu. We went the other night to Jim Shaw's. You're going to have shrimp or you're going to have fish? You're going to make a choice. And what's going to happen? The one you choose, the other one gets left out. You got that same choice to make when the Lord gives you instructions to live and you're constrained by His love. Sometimes you're going to be left out. How many times have you heard people say, we got to walk in love now? I mean, it's almost sad. But let's look at John 15. And this is the last scripture. His love. If I'm walking in His love, I'm loving Him. If I'm walking His love, I'm loving you. As the Father loved Him, I'm loving the world out there and seeing their potential. I'm loving myself. And look it down around verse. Let's start at 8. By this is my Father glorified. Now we've got to start at 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus said to us in John 14, the previous chapter, 21st verse, that he who has my commandments and does them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me, then I'm going to come to him, my Father's going to come to him, and we're going to make our abode with him. And we're going to do what? Manifest ourselves to him. Now that just doesn't mean he's going to give you a vision of what he looks like. It may be a manifestation of a healing you need. It may be a manifestation of financial supply. It may be a manifestation for somebody else through you of a financial supply or a healing. Or salvation, he's going to show up big and do something that brings glory to the Father. That's what he just said. By this is my Father glorified. So we're talking about love. And then in verse 9, just as the Father loved me, I've also loved you. Stay or abide, continue in that love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now let me say, this is not working to get grace. This is working from that grace that comes with faith to do it and the love to empower that faith. So don't see this as you trying to earn something by your actions. But this is what I wanted to read. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. Stop there. My joy may be in you. That same joy that came to him, that same joy that endured the cross for the joy set before him, which I think is both obedience and you and I think that's what he saw. That's how much pleasing the Father meant to him. He didn't want to sin. That joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. When should you be the happiest? When you can stand up and say, I am loved by God. I am a disciple. My identity is in Christ. He can work through me. He can provide me all things freely that pertain to life and godliness. Let's combine a couple of verses. There is nothing that you won't do for him, for somebody else, because you see yourself as he sees you. You see the person to your left and to your right as he sees you. And you see the people out there as people who he has great compassion and love for, that have the same potential to contribute to this kingdom that you and I do. When we start letting love rule us and dominate us. Then for me, it was a breakthrough in seeing who I am in Him. And I'm not gonna not walk in it out of fear like the children of Israel did. I don't understand it. I don't know why He loves us that much. But the Word says He does. It's hard for me to see how I'm worth a drop of Jesus' blood. But you know what? I'm worth it. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I can have what the Bible says I can have. I can be what the Bible says I can be. I can do what the Bible tells me to do. I can do what He tells me to do in my one-on-one time with Him. Why? Because He loves me, and my identity is more in Him and that love for me than what I see right here. Just meditate this and let it encourage you, because this thing with identity is big. If it was big enough for Jesus to submit to baptism by John, then that's speaking loudly to how big it is to us to submit and to identify with Him in death, in being raised, and in being seated with Him.